and Peter. Don't forget Peter. Isn't it beautiful? When the scriptures teach that the women should keep silent in the church, and it was the women who were the first ones to announce the resurrection of the Lord Jesus to the missionaries, the apostles, the disciples. We'll be reading the first seven verses, and we'll underscore verse 6. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 1. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him, the Lord Jesus. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" When they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were afraid. He said unto them, "Be not afraid. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you." This is the very word of God. You seek Jesus, verse 6, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Before we get into the passage of Scripture, I'd like you to notice verse 1. The Sabbath ended. Notice verse 2, the first day of the week. I believe here, these two verses, we have the dividing line between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Sabbath points to the law. The first day of the week points to the Christian fellowship. From the Sabbath, that's ended. No more Sabbath. Now, it's the first day of the week. And because that's so exciting, I'll tell you why it's exciting. The first day of the week tells us that we have a living Savior. Now, the world is celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus today. And I'm thankful for that. But I'd like to remind you that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is not restricted to one day a year. Do you believe that? I believe that you and I, as Christians, can rejoice in a living Savior every day of the year. And then, on the first day of the week, we have a special occasion. It's called the Lord's Supper, when we remember the Lord in His death until He comes. Until He comes, He's a living Savior. The tomb in which the Lord Jesus lay for 3 days. That was a unique tomb. Different than all of the other tombs that you might run into. You know, a tomb speaks of death, doesn't it? A tomb inspires tears, doesn't it? It's a dreadful experience. But this tomb that we read about in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, doesn't speak of death. It speaks of life. My Savior is alive. And it doesn't bring tears to our eyes. It brings rejoicing in a living Savior. Are you with me? We have an empty cross. I'm thankful for that. I'm glad that you folks here at Believers do not have pictures of the Lord Jesus hanging on a cross, because frankly, I'm not happy with that. The Lord Jesus isn't hanging on a cross. He was on the cross. But there is an empty cross today. And there is an empty tomb today. And there is an occupied throne today. That's the rejoicing of the Christian. In the Old Testament, they knew nothing about that. But today in the New Testament, there's an empty tomb and there is an occupied throne. Our first point in our study today, we knew it was coming. In the Old Testament, there is a study of typology. That's simply pictures in the Old Testament that pictures New Testament doctrine. You don't base a doctrine on a type, but after you have the doctrine solidly taught in the Scriptures, then you know it's exciting to turn to the Old Testament and see the beautiful pictures that it has for us. That's typology. I'd like to suggest one type. It was the sin offering for leprosy in the Old Testament. We can't go into detail. It's in Leviticus chapter 14, for those of you that are taking notes. A very interesting sacrifice in the Old Testament. Two birds. One of the birds was killed and shed its blood. The other bird, the blood was sprinkled on the other bird, and then that living bird flew away into the heavens. Can you see any picture there? One of the birds died. That's Calvary. The other bird, sprinkled with blood, flew away into the heavenlies. That's our blessed Savior, who is in heaven today. Aren't you glad? I'd like to just touch another type in the Old Testament that you probably would be better acquainted with, the story of Jonah. Everybody knows about Jonah. Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the stomach of a great fish. 3 days and three nights in the tomb. That's where he was. A grave. A place where if he would have stayed forever, he wouldn't have made it. But something happened. Jonah, on the third day, was spewed out of the stomach of the great fish. And he was alive. Can you see a picture there? The Lord Jesus Christ, 3 days in the grave, and then he rose from the dead. Old Testament prophecies. In Psalm 16, we can't take the time to turn to all of them, but in Psalm 16, it's one of the messianic psalms. In other words, the psalm that speaks of the Messiah, of the Lord Jesus. And this is what he says: Thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave. That was a prediction. That was a prophecy. And it came through, true rather, when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. The resurrection was predicted. Job in the Old Testament. You know the story of Job, the difficulties that he had in his life. But you know where the bright spot in his life was? This is what Job says. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Isn't that beautiful? We don't know just how Job picked up that theology, but I tell you, it was beautiful, and I'm sure that it was thrilling to Job. The resurrection predicted. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, I am the resurrection and the life. He predicted the resurrection. He predicted his own resurrection, and he predicted our resurrection along with it. I am the resurrection of the life. And the life. This is what he said to some of his opponents. You destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. You see, the people that were listening, they thought he was talking about the temple in Jerusalem. You destroy the temple in Jerusalem, and in 3 days I'll rebuild it. That's what they thought, but they were wrong. You read the passage of Scripture, the Lord Jesus was speaking of his body as the temple, and he challenged them, you destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'm going to rise from the dead. His resurrection was predicted. Do you believe that? Number two. The testimony of both friend and foe prove his resurrection. His friends, we read about them in Mark chapter 16, didn't we? They were his friends. The women. The women that were the last ones to leave him at Calvary were the first ones to visit him in the tomb. I think that's beautiful, don't you? These women that went to the tomb that morning, I think they initiated the annual pilgrimage to the tomb. You know, today they have annual pilgrimages to the tomb. And I think these women that we read about in Mark chapter 16, they initiated the annual pilgrimage. The angel, a friend, removed the stone. Why do you think the angel removed the stone? To allow the Lord Jesus to get out? Do you believe that? Not for a minute. Do you believe that the Lord Jesus could have gotten out of that tomb without the stone being moved away? I have no doubt about it. He could have gotten out of that tomb. You know why the stone was rolled away? Here's a suggestion. That you and I can look into the tomb today and we'll see the place, but we won't see the person. I've had an opportunity to visit this tomb. He is not here. Isn't that a good message? Don't you think the women were thrilled when they heard the angel say, "He is not here. He is risen. Come see the place, not the person." You won't see the person, but you can see the place. The testimony of friend and foe. The mighty Roman seal that they put on the tomb. That was the most powerful seal in the world at the time. Nobody, I mean nobody, would ever dare to break the Roman seal. Do you believe that? No human being would dare to do it because he would never live. But that mighty Roman seal was broken. You know how? It was broken by the almighty power of God. Aren't you glad you're a Christian? Aren't you glad you've got a living Savior? And then, friend and foe, the trembling soldiers standing guard duty to make sure that the body of the Lord Jesus would not be stolen away. And there those Roman soldiers stood trembling. And the Judaizers, they were fumbling for excuses to try and cover up what had taken place. Friend and foe. How about the saints that were raised from the dead after the Lord Jesus rose from the dead? The graves opened. That must have been a terrific testimony to the people, to go to the grave of Aunt Jean and find that the tomb was empty. A testimony of a living Savior. And then there is the post-resurrection resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus after he rose from the dead. We read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter. He appeared to the apostles. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to Thomas. He appeared to 500 believers on one occasion. What was the message that the early Christians preached that we read about in the book of Acts? Not the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. That was not the main theme of the apostles. If they would have preached the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, everything would have went smoothly. But instead, those early believers ended up martyrs for the faith. You know what they preached? Resurrection. That's what got them into trouble. Nobody was unhappy when they preached Christ crucified because everybody was there when it happened. And they were all crying, "Away with him, crucify him, we will not have this man to reign over us." They were not upset by the message of the crucifixion. They were upset by the message of the resurrection. That's why the early Christians experienced martyrdom. Number three, the importance of the living Savior. Why is it so important that we speak of a living Savior? By the way, this is what the religious world calls Easter Sunday, isn't it? Special day when they celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I have to tell you this. I'm uncomfortable with restricting the resurrection of the Lord Jesus one day a year. I might get into trouble, but that's all right. There's no problem. I want to be able to rejoice in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus every day of my life. And then on the Lord's Day, at the Lord's Supper, is a special remembrance of his death and his resurrection. The resurrection of the Savior is unique to Christianity. It's a fundamental truth. You have to believe it to get to heaven. If you don't believe it, you'll never make it. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus is fundamental to Christianity. You study all of the religions of the world today, and you inquire, where is your leader and founder of your religion today? You know where he is? In the tomb. Body is decaying. Christianity is unique. The founder of Christianity is not in the tomb. It's a distinctive of Christianity. In fact, I'm going to say it's the gospel. The gospel is found in the fact of a living Savior. You want a definition of the gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first four verses, give us a very beautiful definition of the gospel. You know what the gospel is? Christ died. Oh, yes. Don't forget Calvary. Christ died for our sins and he was buried. And he rose again. That's the conclusion of the gospel. Don't forget the conclusion. In fact, the Bible teaches he was raised for our justification. Now, he died on the cross and shed his blood for our redemption. We were redeemed by his precious blood. That's the man of Calvary. But he was raised again for our justification. If you're a born-again Christian believer, in God's eyes, you are justified because God sees his beloved Son alive on the throne. And you are in Christ, justified. That empty tomb that we read about is God's amen to the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. God was satisfied. And because he was satisfied, he raised his Son from the dead. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that beautiful resurrection chapter, the Lord Jesus is presented as first fruit from the dead. First fruit of them that slept. What does that mean? That simply means what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, because I live, you shall live also. That's what it means. You and I as believers have a living hope, don't we? You know what the living hope is? The rapture, the coming again of the Lord Jesus, and I'm excited about it. But it's a living hope. You know why it's a living hope? Because I'm waiting for a living Savior to return. The Lord Jesus rose from the dead so that he would be able to ascend into heaven and be exalted by God at God's right hand. If he was still in the tomb, none of that would have been accomplished. The Lord Jesus rose from the dead so that he could send another comforter. The other comforter is the Holy Spirit of God. You and I, as believers today, have the ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives because we have a living Savior. He went into heaven and he sent the Holy Spirit like he promised. The Lord Jesus is a living Savior at God's right hand, so he can guard and protect our spiritual blessings. Where is your spiritual blessing, Christian? Talking to Christians now. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ in the heavenlies. That's where your spiritual blessing is. Not down here. Don't look for those spiritual blessings in this vale of tears. You won't find it. Now you'll find the daily mercies of God, but the spiritual blessings are in Christ in the heavenlies, and that's where he is today, and he's protecting those spiritual blessings for the Christian. He rose from the dead and ascended into heaven so that he could be our mediator. If he was still in the tomb, he could not be our mediator. So that he could be our great high priest. So that he could be our advocate. That's a series of studies in itself. But he rose from the dead so that he could be our mediator. Another reason he rose from the dead, so that he could prepare a place in the many mansions for us. I'm looking forward to it. Well, the many mansions, it's going to be better to see my Savior face to face. But there's going to be many mansions too. And that's what the Lord Jesus is doing today. He's in heaven, and he is preparing many mansions for the redeemed, for you, if you're a born-again Christian believer. He rose from the dead so that he can come again. He couldn't come again if he was still in the tomb. He rose from the dead so that he could come again. Number four. The tragic implications if he had not risen from the dead. What would be the tragic implications? Again, we read about it in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. One of the tragic implications is our preaching is in vain. You've spent 45 minutes in vain listening to my preaching. If the Lord Jesus had not risen from the dead, do you believe that? Our preaching would be in vain. And Paul tells us in that chapter, we would be false witnesses. Because I'm preaching the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, if the Lord Jesus was still in the tomb, I would be a false witness, a false prophet. In verse 17 of that chapter, it says that our faith would be vain. There's no need of believing. What's the use? You're wasting your breath. If the Lord Jesus had not risen from the dead. In verse 17, we're still in our sins. That's a horrible thought, isn't it? If the Lord Jesus was still in the tomb, you and I as believers would still be in our sin. I'm so thankful for a living Savior. Another thing that we read of in the resurrection chapter is that departed believers have perished. Your parents that were believers in the Lord Jesus, they passed away, and we rejoiced at their memorial service that they're in heaven today. And if the Lord Jesus had not risen from the dead, they wouldn't be in heaven today. They would perish. That would mean our parted loved ones would be dead. That's a horrible word. Dead. You know, the Christian has a better hope than being dead. I'm not looking forward to being dead. The believer that dies in Christ is asleep. You don't mind asleep. In fact, some of you look like you could use it right now. Sleep is welcome when you're weary and tired, aren't you? Isn't it? In verse 19 of that chapter, Paul says, we would be of all men most miserable. Have you ever listened or read the testimony of atheists? I tell you, if there's anything that can touch my heart, is to hear the testimony of an atheist. No hope. On his way to a lost eternity, and he doesn't admit it. If the Lord Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, then sensual living would be the only wise choice, wouldn't it? Live for the world. Live for the flesh. Live for self. There's good news from the empty tomb today, isn't there? You know what the good news is? There is spiritual resurrection for the believer, for the sinner, I should say. There is spiritual resurrection for the sinner if you believe the gospel, because we've got a living Savior. Believers saw him after he rose from the dead, but no unsaved person ever had the privilege of seeing the resurrected Savior. The world saw him on the cross, and they listened to the words of the Savior who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Their response, away with him. Crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. The message from the cross was, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden with sin, and I will give you rest. The world saw the Lord Jesus on the cross pleading for their salvation. The next time the world sees the Lord Jesus, his resurrection marked him out to be the Son of God. That's some theology, Romans chapter 1, verse 4. He is the Son of God because he rose from the dead. At his birth, we see him as the Son of Man, human being. At his baptism, we see him as the Messiah of the Jews. At Calvary, we see him as the Savior. And on the throne in heaven, we see him as the great high priest, the mediator, and the advocate of the believer. You remember Paul's testimony in Philippians? Paul said that I may know him. Paul had a desire to have a personal acquaintance with him, with the person of the Lord Jesus. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul wanted a personal, intimate acquaintance with his Savior, and he wanted to enter into the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The lyrics of the victory song is in 1 Corinthians 15:54. Death is swallowed up in victory. That's the lyrics of the victory song. The testimony of the believer. Not only do I have the Word of God and all of the proof from God Himself that He rose from the dead, but I'm going to tell you something that you probably can't see, but I'm going to tell you anyway. I know He lives because He lives within my heart. I can't prove that, but it's a reality. I know He lives because He lives within my heart. Behold the place where they laid Him. There's two wonders here. The place where they laid Him. Number one, that men would or could put the Son of God in the grave. That's a wonder. How could they do it? They did it. Verse 7. The angel was talking to these women. The women were the first ones to get the blessed news of the living Savior. And the angel said to those women, go your way, tell the disciples.